Again, welcome to our studies on Know Your Bible. And we trust that these are a blessing to you, and not only in listening, but you yourself will be encouraged to read the Bible, the Word of God. God's map, if I could say this, from earth to heaven. And after all, do we not all want to go to heaven? Do we not all want to enjoy the pleasures of His kingdom for eternity, forever and ever and ever? I'm sure we do. Well, to do so, we need to study God's Word to see those things that will enable us to qualify for eternal life and also to perfect ourselves in the love of God. We come now to what is called the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. Now, Thessalonica, or Saloniki as it is now called, is in Greece. And many years ago, I was in a village near to Katerini on Mount Olympus, which is one of the mountains in Greece. And from there, one afternoon, or one morning was it, I was taken by car to a little village to meet the elders of that village, the mayor of that village, and we were entertained and spoke to them. And after a time of fellowship with these elders of the village, they said, "Before you go, we would like you to climb up on a hill." And I wondered why they wanted me to climb up on the hill. Of course, they were speaking Greek. I knew no Greek, except doxa, 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 which means glory, glory, glory. But there they said, "We want you to climb this little hill." And the interpreter said that he'd like you to climb this little hill. So I wondered why they wanted me to climb this little hill. Well, then they said, "You know, somebody else climbed this hill." And I said, "Who?" And they said, "Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great stood on this little hill where you're standing now, having climbed that hill. And he got his first glimpse of Thessalonica, those three little, shall I call them, islands, three little sisters, they're called. And I could see across the gulf there to Saloniki is my first view of that town. And there I was standing where Alexander the Great stood. Well, you know, Paul came to Thessalonica from the other way, from Turkey. I went up afterwards north. He had come across from the east. But, you know, this city means quite a lot to me. We had a Bible college in Switzerland. And in this Bible college, we had Greek students. And one of those Greek students then became pastor in Saloniki or Thessalonica. And so, to one extent or another, we might really say that this church that Paul founded endures unto this very day. Well, what can we say about the Thessalonian epistle? It's a very tender epistle, if I could say that. And I'd like to look at some of the truths that are here, because I believe our attitude should be the same as the Apostle Paul to the church and the brethren where we are joined to. And so look at these beautiful words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. He first of all says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Well, he's speaking of a nanny. You know, children, are often reared by nannies or children's nurses. And those children nurses simply adore children. You know, we have the privilege of being associated with daycare centers, orphanages in several parts of the world. And it's amazing, to see the attitude of these older girls towards the children. And even the men who are associated with the administration of these various establishments. And one I'm thinking of in Guatemala, where the director, perhaps in his 50s or 60s, the little children just run up to him, jump on his lap and kiss him and hug him and so forth. It's so beautiful to see the relationship that they have one with another. And that's the relationship that Paul had with this Thessalonian church. It was one of a nurse towards her children, one of deep affection. And he continues by using that very word, affection. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not only the gospel, but also our own souls. And so, this tenderness that Paul exuded towards this Thessalonian church was followed by one of deep affection, that if it were possible, he would have imparted to them not only the gospel, but his very own soul. Well, we continue. And then he goes on to say, because you were dear unto us. Oh, what a wonderful relationship of a pastor towards his flock. And it's one that we want to cry out to God, oh Lord, work out in me too. Work out in me too. And he continues, in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. As a pastor, we do have some problems in relationships. And one of the problems that we experience when we counsel in our churches is the attitude that a lot of young people have towards God the Father. They say, yes, Jesus is so tender. He's so kind. He's so understanding. He's gentle, meek, and mild. But then, when they consider God the Father, they think of him as a person of great wrath, great anger, a severe disciplinarian, and they don't want to go near him, and they don't want to pray to him. Why is this? When I tell you this, it stems from their childhood. And their childhood, yes, perhaps the mother's been very kind, but their father has been very rough, rude, and coarse, perhaps even swearing, maybe drinking. And their image of God the Father is their own father. Their own father. When I was very thankful, I had a wonderful father. And on his deathbed, written across in letters of pure gold, was a righteous and just man. He was very tender towards me. I remember several occasions where his tenderness was exuded. One, I like to repeat, I had an earache. And I was young, and here it was bedtime, and I was saying to my daddy, I said, I can't get to sleep because of this earache. Now, he was a big man. He was well over 6 foot tall. And the bed I had was a bed of a child. It was quite small. Do you know what my father did? My father got into bed with me. And he put his palm of his hand on the pillow. And he said, "Brian, just put your ear, dear, into the palm of my hand." He said, "The warmth of that palm hand will indeed minister, give warmth to your ear, and it will heal it." Well, I curled up with my ear in the palm of the hand of my father. Do you know, he had to work in the following morning. I don't know how he slept. He must have slept doubled up or something. But in the morning, of course, I slept beautifully. You know, the palm of my father's hand was so warm. And the earache had disappeared. And he got up. He got up before me because he had to go to work. Never a complaint. Just so very happy that he'd helped me have a good night's sleep. What kind of sleep he had, I don't know. But there we are, you see. All these scriptures show forth such an intense affection on the part of the Apostle Paul for these dear Thessalonian Christians. And I also have had the privilege of preaching in a Thessalonian church, and it was a joyous time. But look what he wants, you see, in verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And you know, there's always that thought. You know, my relationship with my father was such that when I myself had to go into the military, in the military there are many temptations that perhaps you never face elsewhere. And there were fellows who wanted me to go to the right and to the left. And I wasn't a born-again Christian then. But you know what held me? And made me make the right decision. God would bring my father's face before me. And I thought, how could I possibly disgrace my father in going in the way that those other fellows wanted me to go? See, such is the power of a father. And then in verse 13, you see the Apostle Paul continues, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." And so you see, the Thessalonians were very wonderful people. They endeared themselves to the heart of the Apostle Paul. In fact, he really speaks in no other epistle like he does here in the First Thessalonians concerning his love and affection for them. But what was the key? Well, you see, when he preached the word of God, they did not receive it as the word of man, but they received it as in truth it is, the word of the living God. They received it, they appropriated it, and the result was they were transformed in their own lives and in their own hearts. You know, I was listening to President George W. Bush speaking about Reverend Billy Graham. And in essence, the president said this. When he speaks, It is as though God is speaking through him. And, you know, I think the president was held in awe by the words of Reverend Billy Graham, who has had such a wonderful testimony. But you see, it wasn't the words of Billy Graham. President Bush was saying, it's God speaking through him. And so it was, you see, with the Apostle Paul. They looked at Paul, and they heard his voice. They heard his words, but they looked upon those as the words of God. Well, Paul, you know, continues in this sort. Here he is in Athens, you see, and he wants to know the state of the Thessalonian church. He so loved them, you see, he had to leave them, but he wanted to find out what they were doing. So he sent to find out, and the news he got back was one of great comfort. But I want to tackle a spiritual truth here, which is very important indeed. In verse 19 of chapter 2, the apostle asked what we call a rhetorical question because he knew the answer. And he said, what is our hope or joy of crown of rejoicing? You know, the Apostle Paul has labored much in many countries, and his hope is that the crown of righteousness shall await him when he comes before the Lord. In fact, in Timothy, the last epistle that he wrote, he said, henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me that the righteous God will give to me in that day. But he's speaking here of a crown of rejoicing. And he said, you know, what is our hope? What is our crown of rejoicing? And then he answered the question, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as he's coming? He said, that is my crown. He said, it's when I present you to the Lord. He said, that will be my joy and crown of rejoicing. Do we know really what happens when we die? Well, let me give a little example of a pastor that died and visions that were recorded to one of his congregation afterwards. And this person in the congregation saw the pastor going into heaven, escorted by an angel, and coming to a very larger angel, and there escorted into a room, a very large room. And this person in the dream estimated something like 600 people. And the angel held a crown. And one by one, people came from this crowd and said to the pastor, oh, thank you, pastor, for that sermon that you gave on such a day. It did something to my heart. It changed me. And they gave a jewel that they had in their hands to the angel. He put it in the crown. And so it continued. You know, some of the people said, oh, pastor, when you touch me and encourage me by just tapping my back, they said, something came into me. I got new life. I got new courage. I could face the adversity that I had to go into. And they were thanking the pastor for all kinds of things, for prophecy, for words of encouragement. And then, from out of this crowd, came a lady from another country, Africa, actually. And she said to the pastor, you have never seen me, but because of you, I'm standing here. And she said, you sent missionaries from your church to my village. They preached, and I accepted Christ, and I'm here because of you. And she gave a lovely jewel to the angel. Well, after a time, you know, everybody had come, and the pastor was sobbing, and the crown was full, and the angel just put it on the pastor's head. The pastor looked, tears streaming down his face, looked at the angel. He said, "I just want to see Jesus." The angel smiled and led him away from that room into another place in heaven. It was the throne room of Jesus. And there was Jesus sitting upon his glorious throne. And the pastor was escorted into the presence of the Lord. He just fell down on his knees before the Lord, took off his crown and said, "I have this because of you." Well, the crown of rejoicing is what we have done for other people. What we have done to turn them into the ways of righteousness, to encourage them to walk in heaven's pathways. And oh, what a joy it will be in that day when we are surrounded by people that we have influenced in the ways of righteousness. You know, you as a mother, what have you done? Well, let me tell you of a mother that had a significant effect upon the world. Her name was Nellie. She had a drunken husband. And, you know, Nellie was a faithful church member. She had a Bible school, well, a Bible class, shall I say. And in that Bible class was her son. At 11 years of age, he brought him to the Lord. At 15, he became a youth leader. At 17, he became a teacher in the same church. Well, later on, he became governor of California. And you know, he tried to be faithful to Christ. And you know, a friend of ours, you know, were gathering around this governor. You know, they were full gospel businessmen. And they were praying with the governor. And one next to him felt the power of God come upon him. And the prophetic word came from the lips of this man and said, "As you have been faithful as governor of California, you will one day walk up Pennsylvania Avenue as president of the United States." Well, that came to pass. That was President Ronald Reagan. And you know, he is credited by the Russians of bringing down the Russian Empire. Do you know what Ephesia said? They said, "Ronald Reagan with Jesus Christ brought down the Russian Empire." Yeah? And who has the credit? A mother who brought her son to Jesus Christ. Yes, you never know, as a mother, what your sons will do. You never know, as a Bible teacher in a Sunday school class, who is in that Sunday school class. I was in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, several years ago, and a pastor of a church of about 5,000 came to me and said, "I was one of your students." I said, "Where?" "Well," he said, "in Singapore." He said, "I sat at the back. I never asked questions or anything. But you influenced my life." Well, you never know who you're speaking to, do you? All right. Well, in the Thessalonian epistle, which we will consider more in the Second Thessalonians, but Paul wrote about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great hopes of the church. And you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, it tells of the elementary doctrines by which Paul founded this Thessalonian church on three Sabbath days. Three Sabbath days. And essentially, it was this. They had to turn to God from idols, and they had to wait for the Son to come from heaven. In other words, the great hope of the church, you know, as we turn away from idols and turn to God and repent, then our living hope is this, especially in these days, of the soon coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, he wrote that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, the great hope of the church is the second coming. But, you know, the result was that the Thessalonian church misinterpreted some of the things he was saying, and they quit work. At least the men quit work, because the women still had to, you know, cook meals for their men. But the men quit work, and they were looking up in the sky, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Martin Luther made this statement, and this was a statement he said. You know, somebody said to him, you know, Dr. Luther, you know, if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you do? He said, if Jesus told me to plant trees, he said, I hope that when he came, he would find me planting trees. You know, we must continue in the work that God has given to us, so that when he comes, we are ready. And then, of course, the great finish of this 1 Thessalonians is this: that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and that God will make you, will sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit, that you be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. And that's our hope for each one of you, that you will be doing the things that God has called you to do, but in your own being, you will be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit, ready for his glorious coming. May God bless you.